How many of you remember the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? Yeah, absolutely my favorite. And I get new ones every single day, and yet Waterman has not made any new ones in years and years because we have that thing on our phones. What do they call it? The internet? And if you are a little tiny bit savvy, they will send you old copies of Calvin and Hobbes cartoons every day. So I could start my day off with most of them. I can't remember, so I'm of that place in my life where they're all new every single time. It's just, it's great. It's great. There's one that I remember, though, where they're walking along in the snow, Calvin, Hobbes. You know, Hobbes is Calvin's stuffed tiger that talks and everything. And he said to Calvin, "Did you make any resolutions for the new year?" And Calvin comes unwound and starts kind of shouting, "No, I'm just fine the way that I am. Why should I change? In fact, I think it's high time the world started to change to suit me. I don't see why I should do all the changing around here. If the new year requires resolutions, I say it's up to everybody else, not me. I don't need to improve. Everybody else does." Then he takes a breath and he asks, "Well, how about you? Did you make any resolutions?" And Hobbes, in his little flabbergasted look on his face, says, "Well, I had resolved to be less offended by human nature, but I blew it already." I mean, I wonder how many of you, how you're doing on New Year's resolutions. This struck me on New Year's Eve as we celebrated they were on television showing pictures of people all around the world celebrating the beginning of the new year, and that this is one of the most universal experiences that we all share. I was in a foreign restaurant, and I thought to myself, you know, I know the folks here, and I know that they're not Christians, so Christmas doesn't hold a whole lot of anything for them, but everybody does New Year's, right? Everybody celebrates that. The new year is all about change. That is something that is universal, that all of us can embrace. There is a time to let go of the past. There is a time to fix your gaze firmly on the future. There is a time to make a firm commitment of our lives to a cause and to decide once and for all that come what may, we are not turning back. We are people that will move forward. They will always reach forward, always urge ourselves and each other to reach into the future. All of these truths are wrapped up in today's readings from Luke's gospel. Jesus and his disciples were in Samaria. Now, you know, that's not a friendly place for good Jews to be. But it was part of the time that it was divided, the kingdom where Elisha and his protege Elisha earlier in history had proclaimed the word of the Lord to Israel. And you will recall that when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" the disciples replied, "Some say that you are Elijah the prophet risen from the grave." There were similarities between Jesus and Elisha. For one thing, they both were workers of great miracles. Jesus was a tremendous worker, of course. But there were differences in these things. Elisha had called down fire from heaven to destroy a group of 50 men that had come hunting for him. Maybe that is what the disciples had in mind when in the Samaritan village they were refused any kind of service or hospitality. They went to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? It had been done before." And James and John asked Jesus, and Jesus said, "No." Luke tells us Jesus turned and rebuked the disciples, and quietly they went on to another village. But on the way, a man came to Jesus and said, "I will follow you where you go." Well, Jesus must have questioned the sincerity of this impulsive declaration, for he answered, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Yeah, it's kind of poetic, isn't it? You know, "Can I go with you?" "Well, foxes have holes." No, you just tell them the truth. "We don't have any place to go. Where are you going to follow me? We don't have a place to go. We're traveling, wandering around." To another man, however, Jesus says, "Follow me." He calls him. And this man answers, "Sir, let me go back and bury my father." It was then that Jesus uttered those troubling words, "Let the dead bury the dead." Another man said, "I will follow you, sir, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." These were sensible requests, weren't they? When Elijah called Elisha, Elisha requested that he be allowed to go back and say goodbye, kiss his mother and father goodbye. And Elijah said it was fine. Go do it. We get the idea from Luke's gospel, however, that Jesus was not quite as patient, not quite as understanding. Anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I always thought that was an interesting phrase that I really didn't understand until I actually got behind a plow. Have any of you ever done that? Huh? How many? Okay, if you have, you know exactly what he's talking about, right? Just as you're walking down and you turn your head around to see where you've been, you're in another field. It doesn't take but a second for people, but the plowing has got to be dead on. You got to know where you're going. You got to stay in the row. It works that way. There's no other way around it. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. So what are we to make of all of this? Was Jesus too harsh, too demanding, too rigid with these men? Some principles here are evidence. First of all, commitment to Christ is not a matter that you just take lightly. It's not something that you can take on and put on like a shirt. The first man in the story told Jesus he would follow him anywhere. Obviously, he had good intentions. And many of us have good intentions. But you know where the road paved to good intention goes. A shallow, superficial commitment to Christ is no commitment at all. Many of us, if confronted with a choice between Jesus and our possessions, between Jesus and the admiration and respect of our friends, between Jesus and the standing that we enjoy in our community, would have a very difficult choice to make. Many of us came into the Christian faith when we were children. It was just part of what was expected. It was part of our culture. When we reached a certain age, you went to church. It was all part of how we were raised. Like saluting the flag, like cheering for the school football team, like eating hamburgers. Most of us have given little thought to what it really means to really give your life to Jesus Christ. We have just always come. And thank God for that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. But when you came as children, did you ever grow up? There are places in the world today where just knowing Jesus Christ, just declaring that, cannot happen. Places in the world where to choose Jesus is to give up nearly everything. It is to be ostracized from your family, disinherited by them, sometimes fired from your job, and places it may even endanger your life. You do not develop a flabby, inconsequential faith under those circumstances. If you have been reading the newspapers, you will read that many problems Christians have in India they're facing due to prejudice and misunderstanding and fear from non-Christians. Churches have been burned. People have been killed for being Christians. Do I need to say that the most dynamic, most rapidly growing, the most powerful manifestations of Christian life are found in those places in the world where to be a Christian is to make a clear and decisive choice? Most people, writes Dr. Frederick Flesch, can look back over the years and identify a time and place at which their lives changed significantly. Whether by accident or design, there are those moments when, because of a readiness within us and a collaboration from events occurring around us, we are forced to seriously reappraise ourselves and the conditions under which we live and make certain choices that will affect the rest of our lives. Elton Trueblood once wrote, "There are two insights which can illuminate our understanding of the Christian cause. The first is that the conversation, which is important, is not conversation between sheer paganism and nominal Christianity, not conversion from cold to warm, but conversion from lukewarm, from a mild religion to one in which a person's whole life is taken up and filled and controlled and completed." The second insight is that the most common situation in which this kind of conversion can occur is in a situation when we are in the middle of our lives. So it's not too late. Commitment to Christ is not to be taken lightly, and it occurs today. The second thing we should note is that Jesus was always calling people to look forward, even as he taught them on the hill sides and beside the Sea of Galilee, even as he instructed them to live their lives one day at a time and not to clutter their lives with worry, even as he answered their practical questions about faith and morality, the future loomed mightily in every word that he spoke. the cross and the empty tomb, the coming of the Spirit, the final triumph of the kingdom of God. There is an awesomeness in everything that he said, everything that he did, that the future is now. We are to look forward, not back. We are to live in expectation, not in reminiscence. Some people are afraid of the future. They want as little change as possible. A few years ago, another Calvin and Hobbes strip had Hobbes ask, "Are you making any resolutions for the new year?" And Calvin said, "Nope, I want everything to stay just as it was last year." And Hobbes said, "Everything?" And Calvin said, "Right, this year was lousy, but at least it was familiar. I hate change. It's too disruptive. When things are different, you have to think about the change and deal with it. I like things to stay the same so I can take everything for granted. Besides, things keep changing for the worse. The longer I live, the more complicated everything gets. I say, let's stop here before life gets any harder. From now on, no change." Is that you? Yeah, I know. There's a part of me that's like, yeah, I'm kind of starting to understand that kind of mindset a little bit. But there's one other story. There's a group of people that were gathered on the Hudson River. They were going to see the very first steamboat launched. Out of the crowd, one man was heard to say, "Aw, man, they'll never get her going." But as they did, it inched and moved out fast. That same man was heard to say, "Aw, they'll never get it stopped." We can appreciate that kind of skepticism. Wernher von Braun was talking on the subject of putting a man on the moon. When his lecture was finished, he asked for questions, and a lady's hand shot up, and Dr. Brown called on her for her question. And she said, "Dr. Wernher von Braun, why can't you just forget about putting people on the moon and stay home and watch television like the good Lord intended for you to do?" We're afraid of the unknown, aren't we? The future's always been threatening to some people, and yet the future is where Christ is. The best days of First Presbyterian Church, New Smyrna Beach, are ahead of us. We need to claim the future in Christ's name. We need to prepare for that future. We need to ask ourselves what Christ has done in our midst to move us into the future. Unlike Lot's wife, we will not turn to a pillar of salt if we look back, but we will miss some golden opportunities to be part of the most exciting enterprise in the world, the coming of the kingdom of God into the world. 2022 has the potential to be our most effective year as a church in its entire history. We have a gifted, talented staff. We have matchless facilities. We have a heart for people meeting their needs. We have financial resources and gifted leadership to make the most of everything God has placed into our hands. And do not misunderstand me. The past of this church has been wonderfully grand, but it is past. And the people of the New Smyrna community are not interested in what we have done. They do not care if we did so-and-so ministry 20 years ago. They do not care who built whatever got built or whose name is on whatever. They don't care about any of those things. What they care about is that they are hurting, and they want to know how this church can help them in their heartbreak. Today and tomorrow, our most effective and useful year can be 2022. We make a serious commitment to Jesus Christ, and then we look for the future. In the last place, Jesus reveals to us the most important thing of staying the course. It's a popular phrase for most of us who enjoy sailing, staying the course, you know, knowing where you're going and go there, that kind of thing. But it's also one of the hardest things to do in teaching my son Michael how to sail a boat. There's two ways you do it, right? One way, very important, you say we're going there. So get the boat to go there. But every once in a while, look behind you and see where you went. I think that is a good thing for churches to do as well. Look ahead. See where Jesus is taking you. But don't forget there is a past. It's okay to do that from time to time. But if you ever try to sail a boat by looking behind you, you will crash. Or you won't get someplace. Well, it's a sailboat. You won't go anywhere because they're sailboats, but that's okay. You get the idea. I will tell you, once you put your hand to the plow, it is no longer time to look back. Look forward. Find where God is calling us. And the ancient story of Elijah and Elisha, which we read this morning. Elijah found Elisha plowing a field with a team of oxen. He took off his cloak, put it on him. That was a sign, a symbol of Elisha's call to service. And Elisha left his oxen, ran after Elijah, and it was then that he asked and received Elijah's permission to kiss his mother and father. Notice that Elisha did, though. He went back to the team of oxen, slaughtered them, cooked it with using the harnesses, and then fed the people with that. He was never going back to farming again. He was leaving everything to follow Elijah. There comes a time when each of us needs to make that kind of commitment, a commitment of all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, all that we desire for us and those we love, and make that commitment to the one who calls us. Simply, follow me. It's a new year. You ready for it? It's going to be a bumpy ride. Who said that? Oh, there's a lot of nervous twittering back there because they don't want me to know that you actually watch the movies and stuff. And she said, hold on, it's going to be a bumpy ride. Yeah, it's going to be an exciting ride because Jesus goes with us. And all of the things that this church has done has just been a prelude. And that is a wonderful thing. We jump off from a high point knowing that God has brought us to this point. So I don't know about you, but I'm ready for it. So let's pray for it. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pause and to re-challenge ourselves. As Jesus traveled, that they heard his voice. We have to hear it in other ways, but it is there nonetheless. It is there in ways that speak to us so clearly that the commitment that we have in our lives is a commitment to the future, not a commitment to preserve the past or even celebrating in the present, but a commitment that all of this present goes into the future. And as we go, we know that you are there with us. And so what could happen to us except things that are blessed, things that are good, things that are according to your will and to your glory. So we turn this all over to you on this first Sunday of this new year and pray that at the end of this year, we will look back and we will see a mighty body of work, mighty body of caring, mighty body of prayer and faith building. That's why we're here. And we thank you for the journey. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.